Joshua chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent 2 spies from Sittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. For sake of time, let's slip down to verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Verse 17, the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all their family, all your family, into your house. Verse 30, 21, agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Keep a finger here, turn to the New Testament, because we have New Testament commentary on this passage of Scripture, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Reading in verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Turn a page or two over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 25. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt speak to our hearts this morning. Grant that we may exercise and express in our lives faith that works. Believing, saving faith. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. In just beginning to get into the Civil War documentary that was produced on television just recently, not able to see it at that time, I've been impressed with the different strategies that both the North and the South had in connection with the affairs of that war. And the North, of course, was seeking to seal off the South, all the seaports, to isolate them from foreign help and to split the Confederacy by gaining control of the Mississippi River and then by driving on Richmond and essentially in the West down to Kentucky and Tennessee and to take Atlanta and up the coast. The South, meanwhile, was hoping to put up a credible fight against the North in order to bring perhaps England in on their side and thus gain independence. Strategy was involved on both sides, as in all warfare. In connection with the invasion of the land of Palestine, the strategy of Joshua, as God gave it to him, was simple. Many of the invasions of that particular area, which we now call Palestine, took place from the south or from the north. Egypt to the south and the Assyrian empire to the north, and they would come down from the north or from the south. Interestingly, God's strategy through Joshua was that the children of Israel should not come from the south, which was heavily fortified, but rather they should come up on the east side of the Jordan River, cross the Jordan, and hit the country right in the middle, and then swing to the south, swing to the north in a divided country. And that's exactly what happened eventually. This morning, we're right at the beginning of that strategy as God is preparing through Joshua to bring the forces across the Jordan River. Before he did that, Joshua sent spies into the land to see exactly what lay before him. They were to especially reconnoiter around the city of Jericho. They were to do this secretly, of course. They didn't want the people within the land to know what they were doing, and he didn't want the Hebrews to know what they were doing. Because if they found things that seemed formidable, then the report might get out among the Hebrew people, and they might lose heart, as they did way back in the days previously, almost 38 years ago, when they failed to go into the Promised Land. So Joshua sends two spies into the area of Jericho to find out what the situation is. And that initiates the story of Rahab, one of the interesting stories of the Bible. Rahab's faith comes out to us, first of all, in clear and sharp relief against the rest of the story. Rahab was a person who, naturally speaking, was far from God. She was a Gentile of the pagan, idolatrous nations that inhabited the land of Palestine in those days. Naturally speaking, she was therefore at a distance from God and from the promises of God and from the people of God. Not only was she naturally distant from God, but she was morally distant from God. She was not what we would call today a person of outstanding moral. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. So she was naturally at a distance from God. She was morally at a distance from God, And thirdly, she was spiritually at a distance from God. She was under the judgment of God because of the iniquity of these nations among whom she lived. So she was naturally, morally, and spiritually distanced from God. You and I think, are in exactly the same situation as we come into this world and take up our life pattern. Naturally speaking, most of us are at a distance from God. Few of us probably are brought up with a spiritual heritage such as the Jewish people had. Most of us have to grope our way and try to find God through the confusion of life. Not only so, but all of us are estranged from God, morally speaking. For all of us have broken the laws of God, the laws of God which are set forth in the Ten Commandments. And it's not a single one of us has kept or can keep the moral law of God. So we are morally distant from God. Not in the same way that Rahab was, to be sure. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us are spiritually under the judgment of God. Because God is a holy God, and he cannot allow sin to exist in his presence, we are under the judgment of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we are like Rahab was in her situation. Under the judgment of God, and far from God morally and naturally speaking. But in this condition, Rahab comes under conviction. She comes under conviction or concern, serious concern, intellectually, because she has heard of what God has done. Notice that, if you will, in this particular passage, verse 10 of our chapter. We have heard, she says, how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea and so on. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts sank. So she hears of what God has done. She heard of what God had done almost 40 years ago as the children of Israel had started this journey. You remember how that the Egyptian armies were pursuing them, and they came to the Red Sea, and they were at a place of disaster with the armies of Egypt behind them, mountains to the right and to the left. But God miraculously, through Moses, opened the waters of the Red Sea, and they went through in a miraculous way. We've been singing of the miracles of God this morning. One of the great miracles of the Old Testament was God's opening of the Red Sea and this whole host of the Hebrew people going through on dry land. And then as they came to the other side, the waters came back upon the military host of Egypt and they were destroyed. They had heard, Rahab had heard of this tremendous deliverance of the Lord 40 years ago. She had heard more recently, you notice, of the defeat of the king Sihon and Og. the Amoritish kings just to the east of the Jordan, just before they started this invasion into the land. So she heard things in the distant past. She heard of the mighty works of God in the immediate present. She had heard of God and His mighty acts. Not only had she heard of what God had done, but she was emotionally concerned also, as were the rest of the people. Notice what she says, when we heard of it, our heart sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. She says again, we were melting in fear because of you. She says, a great fear of you has fallen on us. And so she was intellectually enlightened, she had heard of God, and she was emotionally moved. She was filled, as were the rest of the people, with great fear. So conviction came upon this woman because of her condition in that rebellious, iniquitous people, and because of the great power and might of God which had been displayed in respect to the armies of the Hebrew people, in respect to the Hebrew people. It is important for us to hear about God. And the way we hear about God is through the Word of God. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we see the great acts of God as set forth in the Holy Scripture, we understand the majesty and the glory and the might and awesomeness of God. We understand the greatness of the God of this universe, and our hearts are concerned within us as we think of our sin and His holiness and the fact that we therefore are unfit for the presence of God. Hopefully, we come under conviction because of our sin as we view ourselves in respect to the holiness and majesty and might of the Lord. But as she not only sees her condition and is convicted because of her condition and the greatness and might and awesomeness of God, she comes to a point of commitment. Notice these wonderful words in connection with Rahab. Verse 8, she says, I know, get that, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. And then again, you'll notice what she says in verse 11. She says, for the Lord your God is God. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She says, because of what she has heard, that she knows who God is, who is the true and living God, and she knows what God is doing. God is going to give the Hebrew people this land in which she was living. Now, friends, what is happening here is that Rahab is expressing faith. Rahab is expressing faith. She has heard about God and the greatness of God. She knows who she is and who her people are, and therefore they are under the judgment of a righteous and a holy God. And she knows that the God of the Hebrews is the true and living God, as evidenced by His mighty works. And she knows what He is doing. He is giving them this land that she is living in, and therefore she exercises faith. She says, I know that your God is the true God, and I know that your God is giving you this land in which she is living. These are two things that are necessary for us in respect to the faith life. To know who God is, and to know what God is doing. Somebody says, well, how can we know that there is a God, or even that there is a God? And how do we know that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? Good question. Prove to me that there is a God. Prove to me that Jesus Christ is the true God in whom I should place my trust. Good question. Now, the answer to all of that is simply this. I cannot prove to you, nor can anyone else prove to you, that there is a God in the sense of a proof as we would think of it in the chemistry lab, if you will. We cannot prove things in that exact manner. But we can prove to you, we can hopefully convince you in respect to the legal process. What do I mean by that? Well, in the legal process, we have some particular case operation here in the process, and we have the prosecution coming in, and they set before the judge and the jury all this evidence that this particular person is guilty of this particular crime. And then the defense comes to the defense of the accused, and the defense sets before the judge and the jury all this different evidence that this particular person is not guilty of this crime. So we have evidence laid out by the prosecution, we have evidence laid out by the defense, and now the judge and the jury decide the guilt or the innocence of that person on the basis of the evidence that is presented. So proof is given through the evidence to find the person guilty or not guilty. So we have presented to us evidence in the world around us, in the natural world. We have evidence that God is. We have evidence in history that God is. We have evidence in society or social concerns that God is. And we have more evidence, in my view, for the reality of God than we do that there is not a God. Let me just illustrate for a moment. A number of years ago, two or three years ago, Elsie and I were down at Carlsbad Cavern down near the Mexican border. And this particular beautiful cave, most beautiful that we've ever been in, there was also another interesting thing in respect to these caves. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of bats lived in certain sections of these caves. And every night, just as at sundown, just as the sun was going down, these hundreds of thousands of bats would swarm out of these caves, and they weren't the huge holes that they came out of either, but hundreds of thousands would swarm out of these holes of these caves, in these caves, and take off from the Rio Grande River Valley. And they did the folks down there a great blessing. They go down, they scoop up all the mosquitoes and all the other insects down there, and they scoop them up all night long and chomp them up, and then in the morning they come back just as the night is ending, and they circle around above these holes in the caves, and I mean, hundreds of thousands of these bats just dive bomb into the caves and go to sleep again for the rest of the day. Now, the interesting thing about all that is that bats are blind. Blind as a bat, right? Okay. Bats are blind. But bats navigate in these close quarters with hundreds of thousands of them without smashing into the walls or smashing into one another. They do these aerial acrobatics day after day, significantly through the use of sonar. Now, we're discovering and have discovered what sonar is. In our community, we well understand about sonar. That's exactly how bats have operated for hundreds of years. The design that we have, as we see it again and again in this universe, as we examine the natural world, indicates to us the reality of God. And then, for example, in history, in recent history, in your history, in the day and age in which we are living, we have had for 40 years an ideology that says there is no God. And if you put God out of your thinking and aren't conditioned to the fact that there is a God, you'll soon see that you can live a better life. And for 40 years, we have a totalitarian ideological system saying there is no God and you'll be better off to forget all about it. After 40 years, we find that people are crying out for the Word of God, because deep within their hearts is a hunger for God that cannot be filled any other way than knowing about God and knowing Him, getting to know Him in a personal way. Let me read for you, for example, from letters from Iran, which struck my attention this last week. I'm a college student in Iran. I became interested in your program, radio program, after I heard it several times. In Iran, a person faces a lack of love. So after hearing your programs, I compared the situation between Muslims and Christians and have come to the conclusion that love is found in Christianity. Please send me whatever literature you have about Christianity and Jesus Christ. Please also do me a favor and send me the addresses of churches in Tehran and two other places and so on. I wish happiness for you and all Christians in the world. Another letter. I'm 18 years old and in my fourth year of high school. I'm eager to know more about Christianity. Although I'm so busy with my studies and the problem of getting into a university, every day at 6:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m., I turn on my radio and listen to your good, useful, and encouraging program. I want to thank your announcer who lifts people up with his warm voice and attracts people to fall in love with Jesus Christ and Christianity. I have made the decision to follow Christianity. I listen to your programs every day. They are interesting and useful, but unfortunately, they are too short. And so we find that the hunger of the human heart can only be satisfied by a knowledge of God, because God has stamped his image upon the heart of man. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And until man knows God, that yearning and that longing, that emptiness, that lack of fulfillment is not realized until one comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Who God is, what God is doing, what has God done beside what he did here that Rahab heard about, things that attracted her attention, made her realize the power and majesty and reality of God. God has become man. God has invaded history. God has come among us in the person of Jesus Christ. In the Christmas time, we celebrate the greatest miracle that ever was, that the eternal God became man and lived amongst us, a holy, sinless, perfect life, in order that he might go to the cross and give that sinless, holy life as redemptive payment for your sins, to set you free and to set me free. It is a miracle, and God has accomplished that miracle in coming amongst us and in giving that sinless, holy life that we might have salvation. He rose triumphantly from the dead. I am the one who died, and I am alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of its dynamic power and victory and triumph is a miracle. And he ascended to heaven, and there he is today, waiting until he comes again to bring judgment upon those who will not believe. I tell you, my friend, God is, and God has acted in history. This is what she knew in her day. This is what you must know in your day. So she believed on the basis of even that fragmentary knowledge of God that she knew in her day. How much more should you believe with all the record that you have of all the Word of God and of all the history of the Christian era concerning the reality of God and how he has changed and transformed lives? Harry Ironside was one time in Los Angeles preaching in the open air. And there were hecklers there, as there usually are in the open air. It's a great place to preach. I started preaching in the open air. And the heckler kept after him and said, I challenge you to a debate. And so Ironside finally, to silence him, said, I agree. He said, I'll meet you here next Saturday. But he says, I have one condition. I will bring with me 20 people whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you, sir, must bring with you 20 people whose lives have been transformed by your teaching that there is no God. Needless to say, the debate never took place. Christianity transforms the lives of individual people. Christianity has transformed history. Christianity, the proof and reality of Christ, who he is and what he has done, is stamped upon history, is stamped upon society, is stamped upon the world of nature. God is, and God has done miracles, and he will do miracles for you today. Rahab believed. We come to the next section, Rahab's works. Now, works are the result of faith. They are the fruit of faith. They are the evidence of faith. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by faith that works. We are saved by faith that works. Now the other day, It came time for me to change the cover on our toilet bowl. We remodeled our bathroom and it was now time to change the cover. So Elsie was off watching grandchildren play soccer. No, she was at a Bible study. That's right. She was at a Bible study. So I said, this is a good time with my wife not here to see my ignorance in this whole process to change this thing and have it all done when she gets back. And so I got my tools out to take off the cover on the toilet bowl. And somebody says, why do you have to hug these things when you have to work on them? But I got myself down on the floor and I was balancing on the backside of my head in between the end of the cabinet and the toilet bowl over here, and I managed to get the nut off the bolt. And then I had to get around to the other one over there, and so I was working this way and I just could not accomplish it. I was getting more and more frustrated. So I finally got so frustrated I said, well, I'll take all the top cover off. I took the cover off the top. I took the next ring off, the other seat ring off, and all that was left was this little hinge, one hinge that I couldn't get up. And I was really getting frustrated. I was working very hard. And at the end of all of this frustration, unable to get this off around the back side there, I finally said, well, I'll take a look at the directions on the new cover. And I took a look at the directions on the new cover, and I found out that if you just lift up the front, then you can unscrew it from the top side. And I heard, I believe, and I accomplished the task. There's a difference between works and faith. We must hear what God says. We must do what God says in faith. And then we will receive the benefit and the blessing. Rahab believed, and because she believed, she welcomed the spies, she hid the spies, she protected the spies. She did that because she believed. And anyone who believes, anyone who has saving faith, that faith will be evidenced in works that are works to the glory of God and to the blessing of his fellow man. But it is not salvation through those works. Those works are the result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab was assured of her salvation. How was she assured of her salvation? In two ways. Number one, by the sworn oath. I want you to catch this. Look at your Bible again. Chapter 2 here and in verse 12. Rahab says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. Notice again, if you will, in verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. Verse 17, the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will be binding. There will not be binding unless, and so on. Notice again in verse 20, it says, if you tell us what we are doing, we will be released. If you tell what we are doing, you will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you said. Rahab believed, therefore she did things consistent with that belief, and she was assured of her salvation. I want you to know that Rahab was absolutely sure that when the conquest came, and for all she knew it was going to be a bloody warfare taking that city, she was assured, she knew that she would be safe. How could she know that she would be safe when this invasion took place? Because of the word of the two spies who spoke on behalf of God. Because she had their sworn oath, she had their sure, affirmative word. What he said to me just this last week, will I know when I become a Christian? Can I be sure that I am a Christian? Great question. The answer is yes, you will know. The answer is yes, you can be sure. How can I be sure? By the word of the living God. You can be sure of your salvation because God has said it. The two spies said yes. we give you our sworn oath. The word of God is greater than any word of man. My friend, this morning you can be absolutely sure of your salvation because God has said if you trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, your sins are forgiven and you are born into His family. You're saved for time and for eternity. Put these references down. We don't have time to turn to them, but be sure to put them down. The sworn oath. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25, where Abraham was sure because of God's word to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Let me just read one of them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Listen to this. I'm sorry I gave you a wrong reference. I'm glad I looked it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Get that. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God, and so on. So God's promises are yes. They are trustworthy. So she was sure because of the sworn statement. She was sure because of the public sign. What was the public sign? She was to hang a scarlet cord out of the window. Now the scarlet cord would remind us, could be suggestive of that great Passover night, when the blood of the Lamb was put on the right side of the door and on the left side of the door and over the door, the sign of the blood was displayed. You can be sure because of God's word that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Have you applied the blood, the death of Jesus Christ to your own heart and life? Have you said, yes, Jesus, thank you, you died for me. You took my place. If you have, you can be sure. Final thing this morning is Rahab's salvation. Rahab's salvation temporarily, that is in time, took place, as you notice, in chapter 6. Just take a quick look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. It says, the city and all it is are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. Notice again, if you will, in verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out and all who belong to her, and so on and so on. Verse 25, so Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, so on. She was saved temporarily. That is, as far as this life is concerned, in that battle, she was saved as they said she would be because she believed God. But Rahab we're going to see in heaven. Rahab was saved eternally. Four things. Why I know that. Number one, because she was included in the community of the people of God. Notice chapter 6, verse 25. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family, all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua sent as far as Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. But the very day that Joshua, the book of Joshua was written, she was part of the people of God. She was part of the community of the redeemed. So she was included in the company of God's people. Secondly, she is included in the faith chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, as I mentioned, those who are men and women of faith, she is included in the faith chapter. Thirdly, she is included among the righteous. James chapter 2, verse 25 says that she was righteous by what she did as a result of her faith. So she is called righteous. And fourthly, she is included in the genealogy of Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Do you know that Rahab was the great, great grandmother of King David? Rahab was the great, great grandmother of King David in the line of the Messiah. Rahab became a child of God. Rahab is one of the redeemed. We will see Rahab when we get to heaven. A woman who, with difficult circumstances, messed up life, heard about God, was moved emotionally, and believed in God. I wonder this morning, my friend, if you have heard about God and you are moved in your heart to realize that you need to make a commitment to Him. Why not this morning make that commitment just simply in your own heart?